Let's just pause for a moment to ask a blessing now. Blessed Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us. We need thee now as we come to explain the Word of God, as we come to preach a message for the edification of those gathered before thee tonight. The God who made us knows us. He knows every heart, young and old, every care, every burden, every need, every physical need, every spiritual need, every financial need, whatever the need may be. We are before thee. We might never all meet together again in this fashion. Maybe next time it will be an empty pew, or once we sat. We pray, loving God, that as we hear tonight, may we hear for eternity, and may the Word of God richly bless us. Lead us to Calvary. Lead us to Christ. May we see Him. May we see the Beloved. May we gaze upon His lovely face. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in His love and mercy, grace and goodness shown to each one of us gathered here tonight. Abide with us and bless thy truth to all of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach for a little time tonight on the lady that is brought to attention in this opening verse of the chapter. Her name is Sarah. Her name is Sarah. And there's one thing that I can say to you tonight, that she was a woman who, according to Hebrews chapter 11, died in faith. And that would be my prayer for you, young and old, that when it comes to your departing from the scene of time, that you will depart in faith. So we're going to talk about this woman who died in faith. Now, lying on the service, we have a number of things that most of you will know about Sarah. I just want to use these few things by way of introduction, just to give you a little background about the lady we're going to talk about for a little time. One of the first things that we discover when we come to read the story of Sarah and Abraham is the fact that Sarah was barren. Genesis chapter 11, verse 30 makes that abundantly clear. But Sarah was barren. That speaks of her state regarding being a mother. And the Lord had a purpose and plan for Abraham, her husband, and for her. But at this particular time, when she's introduced to us, she was barren, therefore unable to fulfill the purpose and plan of God regarding the birth of her own child. God had to do and perform a miracle on her behalf. So her barrenness is recorded, but then it's also removed. God in His grace intervened and removed her barrenness at a later stage. So this is the first thing, she was barren. But then another thing that we know about Sarah was Sarah's beauty. She was a beautiful woman. Even when she was 65 years of age, she was a stunning beauty. And in chapter 12, verse 11, we read these words, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman, thou art a beautiful woman." And then in verse 14, Abraham said, "The Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair," 65 years of age, a real beauty queen. But because she was beautiful, it got her and her husband into difficulties on at least two different occasions. I'm not going into the details of that, but we know two things already: Sarah's barrenness and Sarah's beauty. And then when we come to chapter 21 of Genesis, we read about Sarah's boy. She waited for a long time for the gift of this boy. But God had given to Abraham a promise, and that when she was 90 years of age, she gave birth to a boy. They called his name Isaac. Isaac was a blessing. And the Lord honored his word, kept his promise, and gave unto Sarah the desire of her heart. So we can read about Sarah's boy. But here in the portion before us this evening, we've got to think about Sarah's burial. That's what this story is all about. And for a little time, there are three simple things that I want to highlight about Sarah and her burial. The first thing that I want to underline is this: the length of Sarah's life. Now, attention is paid here in this portion of God's word to her age. Sarah was 120 years old when she died. She's the only woman in the Bible whose age is specifically stated at the time of death. Now, some ladies are very touchy about their age. They never want to disclose it. It's not a problem for me, because if it means getting me a free bus pass to travel on train or bus, I don't care how the people look upon me or how old they think I am. But some people are very touchy about their age. But here the word of God tells us her age at the time of her death. And as far as I understand, this is the first burial that we come across in the Bible. And the first grave is mentioned here. And the grave was the only part of real estate that Abraham owned in the land of Canaan. God had promised to give him the land, but that wasn't until later on with the passing of time. But the only piece of real estate that Abraham had was a grave. And that reminds us of our own destiny. It reminds us about our own end, our own grave. Some of us may have made plans about where we want to be buried and the kind of funeral we want to have and etc., etc. But let me ask you the question, have you given any thought to what lies beyond the grave? Where will you be in eternity? That's an important thing, the all-important thing at the end of the day. And she therefore enjoyed a long and prosperous life. So really we're attending a funeral here. And right from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, God has been revealing this message unto his ancient people. Your day of death is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after death is the judgment. The book of Genesis begins with the living God, and it ends with a dead man in a coffin. And so all the way through the book of Genesis, God is teaching us the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Your day is coming. God knows the day of your funeral. He knows the plot of ground you'll be buried in. He knows the words that the preacher will say on that occasion. He will bring a message of hope or a message of condemnation as he stands there to bury you, as he stands there to bury me. So God is reminding the people right from the very start of a day of death. Our day is coming. She is the only woman that God spoke to directly in the Bible. God spoke in many other ways, but remember the time when she laughed, when she heard the promise of God, when she heard God speaking to Abraham, your wife is going to give birth to a son, and she laughed. She was standing behind the tent door. She thought no one knew where she was and what she was doing, but God was there. Thy God seest me. And she said, I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, you did. I heard you. So God spoke to her directly. She became a pilgrim when she was 65 years of age. And that's the age that is that we know from Genesis chapter 4, because when Abraham left Haran, he'd been there for a time, when he left there, the Bible is very specific that he was 75 years of age. And from another place in the Bible, we know that Sarah was 10 years younger, so she was 65 when she really set out in earnest as a pilgrim for the promised land. So having died at 127, we can really see then that for half of her life she was a pilgrim, wandering through the land of Canaan. She travelled through the land of Canaan for 62 years until the time of her death. So she walked with God for about half of her life. However, the other side of the coin is this: for half of her life she wasted. She did not walk with God. Now, I don't know what age you are. I don't know what your spiritual state is before God. Maybe you're wasting your life. Maybe it has been wasted in the past. You're wasting it now. You continue to waste it. But that's a sad way to come to meet God, if you come to him with a wasted life. The prodigal went into the far country and he wasted his substance. He was a waster. And you know what followed on after the waste? Want. And if you waste your life, then let me say to you, want will come. A lost eternity, separated from God for eternity, damned to a lost eternity. And so God in his grace intervened in her life, halfway through her life. She became a pilgrim. I think also of a man called Enoch. And the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. But the surprising thing is that there's no mention of him walking with God until he was 65 years of age. And at 65 years of age, he became a father to a son, and they called his name Methuselah, meaning when he dies, it will come. And the reference there, when he comes to die, then the judgment will come, the flood will come. He lived the longest of all men. And God was gracious to the world in that time, giving ample time to prepare for the judgment of God that was about to fall upon the known world of the time. 65 wasted years. Then he began to walk with God. And for the next 300 years, he continued to walk with God. And he was not, for God took him. He just seemed to keep walking on with God. He went out one morning walking with God. He never came back again. He just wandered up into heaven. He walked with God. And God took him. Oh, what a way to go. What a way to enter into the presence of the great God of heaven. Now, Sarah began her life in the Ur of the Chaldees, far off Ur of the Chaldees, on the other side of the flood. The other side of the flood is not referring to Noah's flood, by the way. The flood that is referred to there is the River Euphrates. That's where she came from, beyond the River Euphrates, away down the Persian Gulf and Nineveh and those places over Iraq and so on, that general area. And the city that she came from was a center for moon worship. And she, along with Abraham and Abraham's brother and family, they also worshipped gods. They were idolaters. Idolaters born in sin and shapen and iniquity. And when we first meet her, she's called Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, and that simply means princess. And in chapter 17, verse 15, her name is changed to Sarah, S-A-R-A-H, and meaning mother of nations or my princess. And the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet was added to her name. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. So here we can see the transformation from Sarai, a pagan, to Sarah, a believer, a pilgrim bound for glory, is brought about by God's grace, God's matchless grace. That's the way we're saved. We can't be saved any other way. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God was gracious to her. Hence, when she came to die, she died in faith. She's mentioned in five books of the Bible. The name change took place when she was 89 years of age. Genesis chapter 17. Abraham is the first man in the Bible who became conscious of a divine mission. And he was the man who came from beyond the Euphrates. And he's called the Hebrew. He's the first Hebrew. Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. And that word simply means an immigrant. So he was the first Hebrew, and his wife, therefore, was the first Hebrewess, a joint fountainhead of the great Jewish race. Eve is the mother of us all, one of the most important female figures in the world history. And here's this woman, Sarah. She is the mother of the Jewish nation. And there are two women in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great chapter of the roll call of faith, who are mentioned there. Sarah is one of them, and Rahab is the other, and both lived and both died in faith. So she became, apparently, I mentioned this already, when she was 90 years of age. That was a surprise. 90 years of age. You get to a point when you're younger, you have your children, boy and girl, two, three, four, five. We stopped at two. And then you get a little bit older, and when the grandchildren come, oh, you're glad to see them. You play with them for a couple of hours, but you always like, when it comes to the end of the day, to give them a kiss on the cheek and say, we'll see you again tomorrow. You see, it's with the passing of time, you get older, and you just can't deal with them in the same fashion. That's why we have the kids when we're younger. But we love the kids, don't we? Love to see them coming. But at times, we love to see them going. Don't think that's harsh. That's just realistic because of who we are. We love them. And I love my two very much indeed. And so we can see this. We can see 90 years of age. And the Lord comes in mercy. Abraham's 100. And he's 10 years older. He's 100. That's a shock to the system as well. So Isaac was 37 years old at the time of his mother's death. So God has given to Abraham and Sarah promise of a son. They've got to wait for 25 years. And then the woman who was barren becomes bountiful. And God visits her. And God gives her the child that she'd waited for. God is marvelous. God is gracious. And God is merciful. Now, in the account of Abraham and Isaac, you will discover that when Abraham heard about the promise of a son, he laughed. I don't believe that was the laugh of unbelief. I believe that he could hardly take it then. You're going to become a father. And he gets excited and he laughed, as you would do. But then when the word came to Sarah, she laughed, but it was an unbelief. And it's interesting that the child that God gave to them, they called his name Isaac. And guess what? His name means laughter. And every time Sarah called Isaac, she called laughter. God gave her something to laugh about, and God gave Abraham something to laugh about too. Isaac, are you there? Laughter, are you there? Come on, laughter. Come on home. It's time to come home. Time to come to the tent. Come, laughter. So God really did give them something to laugh about in his divine providence. God put a smile on their faces. And God resolved the issue because the seed of promise was in Sarah. She was barren still, but when God intervened in grace and opened her womb, then the seed was produced. And that was the promised seed. And that promised seed can be traced all the way down through church history until one day in Bethlehem, a carpenter, a humble carpenter, and his wife, who was great with child, made their way into Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn. It may have been a cave, it may have been a stable. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. And there in that stable, in that cave, a son was born, and they called his name Jesus. The seed had arrived. God brought the seed all the way safely through all those decades at the appointed time. So God and grace intervened in Sarah's experience to give her the seed. The seed was through Shem and so on, right all the way down through. But the seed is Christ, the one who came from the Jewish nation. So we have the length of Sarah's life, a long life. But she became a pilgrim, and she gave up her pagan religion and began to walk with God. And when she died, she died in faith. But then we've got to move on in the second place to think of the love of Sarah's life. We're told here in verse 2 that Abraham came to mourn. And these words would indicate a sense of loss. It says he came to weep for her. He had lost his dear partner in life, a lifelong companion. These are really the first tears the first times in the Bible read of tears. The first time we read of tears is in the story of Hagar. But it doesn't really mention the word tears, but it mentions him weeping. When you weep, you shed tears. So really we can say this is one of the first times in the Bible where we read of tears. The final mention of tears is in Revelation chapter 22. And the conclusion I reach is this. This world is a valley of tears. Valley of tears. But Revelation 7 and then Revelation 21 declares that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't that a glorious promise? Hallelujah. When children are born, they cry. A smack in the bottom and the cry goes up. We cry at partings, we cry when we have pain, we cry at funerals and so on, we cry in times of pain. But the day is coming when the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, we don't know who loved who first. Maybe it was Abraham who loved Sarah first, or maybe it was Sarah who set her eyes upon Abraham first. I don't know the way it was with you married men or women. Maybe you don't want your partner to know that it was you who had the first inclination. You want her to think it was her, and vice versa, the other way around. If the truth were told, it was you. So we don't really know who loved who first. We don't know how they met, how their love began, when they were married. But in God's providence, they were brought together. And Abraham proved his love by entering into a marriage union with Sarah. And the Lord caused their union to be fruitful. Now, there are many things we don't know about these things. But there's one thing I do know. We love Christ because he first loved us and gave himself for us on Calvary's cross. And that love began in eternity past, before the world began. Isn't that truly amazing? Before I was ever born, before the world was ever made, according to Ephesians 1 verse 4, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Isn't that a wonderful theological truth taught by the Apostle Paul? An amazing truth it is. The mind can hardly take it in. But had the Lord not chosen us before time, I'm sure he never would have chosen us after the creation. Because he knew that Adam would fall. He knew that the whole human race would fall. But freely because it pleased him to do so, and we can't argue with God, we take it as it is in the word of God, he set his love upon us in eternity. And in the fullness of time, he calls us to himself. And we have a responsibility to believe the gospel, to repent of our sins, and to embrace Christ freely offered in the gospel. And in so do we make our calling and the election sure. But the point I want to emphasize, before there was a world, before there was a sinner, before I was ever born, God thought about me and every child of God into the bargain. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, and a love that cannot cease. I am his, hallelujah, and he's mine forever. Not for the years of time alone, but for all of God's eternity. And the Lord Jesus proved his love for us by taking us into union with himself and by dying for us on Calvary's cross. And when the Son of God went to die on the cross, he did not die alone. Let me explain that. We were in him when he died. So when he was punished for our sins, we were being punished in him for our sins. The judgment that we deserve fell upon him. And the wrath that was due us fell upon him. And because of his amazing grace and his amazing love, he took the wrath. He drank the wrath of God. He drank from that cup. He drank it dry. And he suffered, he bled, and he agonized to atone for our sins. And by the shedding of his blood, he proves his love. And in union with him, thank God, we are given a perfect standing in the sight of a holy God. Isn't that an amazing thought? And because of that, we love him. And because of that, the very fact that Abraham loved Sarah and married her and took her into union with him, she loved him. She was the love of his life. And so on. She was married to Abraham for over 60 years. And with the exception of the situation with Hagar, she was very faithful to her husband. Abraham was the love of her life. Is Christ the love of your life? Oh, we love our partners and we love our children. Yes, that's got to come in the secondary place. Our love is due to Christ, Christ alone. Do we love him? All of our hearts and minds and our souls. Now, we read more about Abraham than we read about Sarah. As you know, she was really his half-sister. Remember the time he said, she's my sister. And really, that was the case. She was his half-sister. But the motive he had was to deceive. And you talk about little white lies, there's no such a thing, it was a lie. He lied before the Lord, and he lied before the king upon the throne. And the king remembered that. Therefore, Abraham could not witness to that man, because when his lie was exposed, he wouldn't listen to Abraham. He put him out of his country. He told him to go. The daughter of a father and a different mother. That's the situation as it was. And so we can see this love of Sarah's life. She loved Abraham. You love Christ. And then the final thing, the lesson of Sarah's life. We're told here in our Bible reading that she died in the land of Canaan. That was the place of blessing. That's the place God had called Abraham to. And she was buried in a place called Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron. That means the place of fellowship. What a testimony she had when she came to die. In addition, it says in Hebrews 11, she died in faith. So she died in the place of blessing, in the place of fellowship, the place where God wanted Abraham and her to be, and she died in faith. And Abraham knew that she was with the Lord when she died. That made it easier. Now, he was heartbroken, and he wept, and he shed his tears, but he knew that she was with the Lord. He knew that. He had no doubts about that whatsoever. Now, in the Old Testament, a little is revealed about the afterlife of God's people, but God's people knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they would be received by him when they died. The psalmist said, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." That's the hope of the church. Afterward, we will be received to glory. Heaven itself. Not because of anything we have done. Not because we cling on to salvation. But because of grace, God's keeping grace, God's mercy. So Abraham laid Sarah's body to rest in the sure and certain hope of a joyful resurrection unto eternal life. A lot of lies are told at funerals, you know, by clergymen. A lot of lies are told at the graveside. But when he put his wife into the grave, he had this assurance that she was going to be raised one day, that she would go to heaven. And that strengthened him. Gave him comfort in his soul when he bade farewell to the one he shared his joys and sorrows with for so long. And you know something? When Abraham came to die, his sons buried him beside Sarah, thus in death as in life. Symbolically, they were unseparated. They were together. And had there been a monument erected in honor of Sarah, it may have had this simple inscription: "Here lies Sarah, the devoted wife of Abraham and mother of Isaac." When the Countess of Huntingdon, who was a woman who favored the revival movement, the Methodist movement, way back in the 18th century, when she came to die, this is what she said: "My work is done, and I have nothing to do but to go to my Father." Oh, what a way to go. What a way to die. All my work is done. I have nothing else to do but to go to my Father. And so we see Abraham brings his wife to the cave, to the burial plot, to the funeral. And there she's already in the presence of her Father. She's gone home to glory. Will you go home to glory when you die? Is it well with your soul? Have you been redeemed? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you rejoicing in God's goodness and God's salvation? Sarah was a great woman of faith. Now, there are two different places, one in the Old and one in the New Testament, where when we are told to look to Sarah, Isaiah chapter 51 and 1 Peter 3, we're never told to look to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But we're told to look to Sarah as an example of a woman of faith. Isaac also greatly mourned the death of his mother. She was much loved by her family. That speaks well of her. And chapter 23 does not spend much time with Sarah. Her race is completed. Her journey's done. She's gone on to her reward. Instead, the focus is on the living. It's on Abraham. Now's the time to live for him. Now's the time to serve God. When it comes to the grave, it's too late. When it comes to the point of death, it's too late. Here we have this woman who died in faith the length of her life, 127 years of age, the love of her life, Abraham, the one who took her into union with himself, that points us to the great union we enjoy with Christ through the blood of the covenant. And the lesson of Sarah's life, she died in the place of blessing. She died in the place of fellowship. She died in faith, absent from the body and present with the Lord. What about it tonight? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Child of God, are you enjoying the Lord? Are you enjoying His blessing upon your life? May God bless His word to our hearts tonight.